teach my kids how to do this.
So,
no, you wouldn't know. But the thing is, he is doing a great job, is the point. And I think it is awesome and wonderful. And these young folks are coming along. So I am going to kind of give you an idea or a gist. Tim was telling me a story the other day, and I might not get it exact, but it was a gist of a fellow who was on the verge of baptism, and he was facing kind of the end of his life sort of decisions, and he had decided that since his parents had not obeyed the gospel, that it was good enough that they didn't do it, then he wasn't going to obey. Now, I know that that's not the exact way it went, but you ask him, I'm sure he will share you the exact words and the exact type of thing. But there is this sentiment, is the idea behind my bringing up that story, the sentiment that because my parents did not obey the gospel, how could I ever be happy in heaven? How could I ever be happy in heaven knowing that loved ones will be punished in hell? Well, we're continuing our series this evening on the realities of heaven and hell. And so we're going to look at this because that concept and that secular view of how can I be happy if I know that I have lost loved ones, it drives some to this universalism. The idea that everyone is going to be saved, that there really is no hell, or that there's just what some people think is just a purgatory, that is you're served like a sentence, a prison sentence, and you're only there for a few years, and then all of a sudden you go to heaven. Well, they don't measure eternity in years, my friends. Because when you're there, 1,000 years will seem like a day. And a day will seem like 1,000 years. There is no concept of time when you're in heaven. We're not an earth rotating around the sun. Our sun is going to be God the Father, and it will be lit all the time. So that concept of spending a little bit of time and then going, it also drives some to atheism. Well, if God will send my loved ones there, I'm just not going to believe in him. You know, there's that bumper sticker that says that God said it, I believe it, therefore it's true. Folks, God said it. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. And so atheism is that same thing. Just because you ignore God doesn't make him go away. Just because you choose not to believe in him doesn't make him go away. It also drives some to believe that we won't know each other in heaven. But we just won't know each other. Now, what's the answer? Is it possible to be in heaven and be happy knowing that one or more of our loved ones are languishing in hell? See, the answer is not in man's solution. The answer is found in other ways. This universalism is not something that is going to be fulfilled. It's man's idea. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, we just read, it's narrow the gate. Not everyone's going to heaven. In fact, he will not even recognize some of the folks that believe that they are following what he says. What about atheism? You know, the first time I've heard this verse quoted, I was in college and I heard a man who was taking a college-age kids to a Bible study, and there was an atheist. I don't know if he was holding a sign or whatever, but somehow brought up that he was atheist, this fella, and that we had passed in the car, and the man said, he's a fool. And I said, well, God says, call no man a fool. He goes, I never called him a fool. And he quoted this scripture, which is Psalms 14:1. And God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. You know, why are they atheists? Because if they believe in God, they will have to repent for what they did, and they don't want to. That's what it's about. That's no more complicated than that. Because if they find out that God is real, if they admit that God is real, and by the way, we're going to find out they're without excuse. They know God's real. If they have to admit that God's not real, then they have to admit their whole lives have been worked meaninglessly. Everything they've been done, as Solomon said this morning, has been in vain. If they admit that there is a God. Because they don't want to give up those earthly things. They don't want to give up those things that they are doing. But God says atheism isn't the answer. See, the other one idea is that, oh, we just won't know each other in heaven. How does that help? You know, David mourned the loss of his child. People may be mourning the loss of loved ones here. Miscarriages, abortions. Could you be happy not knowing what happened to them? David mourned and said basically that he would have another chance to see his child, right? I've told the story about the elders there and that when I was worshiping in Columbus, whose son had died at an early age, in his late teens, early 20s in that area. And he did not know why, but he continued faithfully. His daughter continued to be faithful. They installed him as an elder. And there was another couple whose son died while he was going to the Job Corps. Instead of going to college, he went to the Job Corps. So he was in his early 20s. And he died. The man wasn't faithful. The woman was. And during a work day, that man broke down and went to the elder and goes, no one else can understand. No one else here has lost a child. And the elder simply said, if you want to see your child again, you'll obey the gospel. That's the only way you'll ever see them again. And that's what's kept me faithful. Because if I stray, I'll never see my son again, ever. He was baptized. He's been a faithful member ever since. And that elder has what wisely taught me something. They say there's good in everything. You know, it's hard to see the good in things at times. It's hard to see the good through the grief that you have. It's hard to see the good when you're going through hard times. And this elder taught me something. He says, I find joy in the fact that my son died. And I'm like, what? Because if my son had not died, I would not have led this other man to Christ. It was for that very purpose that God took my son. Providence. He understood providence more than I could ever. I had always struggled with providence before that. He had understood providence so well that he thanked God for taking his son. Isn't that an interesting concept? We will know. I mean, look at what the Bible says. And I mean, just think, if we get to heaven, are we not going to recognize our old Bible school teachers? My Bible school teacher died when I was 4 or 5 years old. First death I remember. Am I not going to recognize her? Sure I am. Am I not going to recognize Abraham or Moses? Well, the apostles did. And they never met him. And they knew instantly who they were. We'll talk about that in a minute. See, this doesn't fit with what little we know about the afterlife. Look at what Jesus said to that thief. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That means there is a good place. And if there is a good place, logically, there's a bad place. Now, I don't have to go with that scripture because I've been talking about hell for 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And then last week, I thought I should switch it up a little bit. But we know if there's a good place, logically, there's going to not be a not so good place for those who don't obey. But look at this in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we see in verses 28 to 35. And we see here that the transfiguration is about to happen. And look at verse 30. And behold, two men talk with him. Him? Who's him? Jesus? Whom were Moses and Elijah. Well, how'd they know who they were? Have you ever watched a video and it's one of your family members and that's my kid? You don't even see their face. That's my son. That's my father. Because of the way they walk, the way they carry themselves, the way they are. I don't know how they recognized them. All I know is that they recognized that this was Moses and Elijah. Will we see Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Look at Luke chapter 13, a few chapters later. And it starts at verse 23, but there's a few things I want to see in some of these scriptures. It says there in 25, when once the master of the house has risen up to shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock the door, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer to you, I do not know where you are from. There's a bit of recognition that he's going to have of you. And if you don't do his will, he says, I'm not going to recognize you. I kind of look at this when my son sometimes misbehaves, and we all have done it. When I was little, my parents did the same thing. My wife will look at me and go, that's your son. When he's good, my wife will go, that's my son. Jesus is basically saying the same thing. If you do my will, I'm going to claim you. If you don't do what I ask you to do, then I'm not going to claim you. That's that simple. But look, let's go a little bit further, and we get down here in verse 27. But he will say, I will tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And look at this. We're going to switch gears. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But look, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom, and yourselves are thrust out, you at judgment day are going to get a... If it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. Even the bad is going to get a small glimpse to what they missed out on. They're not going to get to go there, but they are going to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, those of you who obey the gospel, guess what? You're going to recognize Abraham, you're going to recognize Isaac and Jacob, and then you're going to get to go over into Abraham's bosom. What does that mean? I get to go hug him in a sense, right? It's a spiritual sense, but I get to go hug him. They get to see what they missed out on. And they're going to instantly recognize them. So the idea that you are not going to recognize your loved ones, it's not true. So how can I be happy? In Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 1 through 8, you know, open your eyes to the holiness of God. There, he's... You know, is where we get from our songbooks, holy, holy, holy. In fact, just kind of get a little tangent. Ezra, you like leading songs. Holy, holy, holy. The reason why the angels sing that is because when you sing it once, it just means holy. When you sing it, you're very holy. When you sing it three, it's a perfection of holiness. To say it three times is to say there is nothing more holy than this. It's to say that you're the King of Kings. You're the Holy of Holiness. But we have to open our eyes to the holiness of God. We also happen to open our eyes to the vileness of man. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 10, we get to see that man is not very good sometimes. We sometimes aren't very good. Even we who profess to be Christians fail and fall sometimes, and we're supposed to get back up on that horse. My dad would say, get back up on a horse when he's teaching us how to ride a horse. Get back up there, right? When we fail, we're to ask for forgiveness. We're to get back onto the horse. We're supposed to get back into Christianity. And we're to open our eyes to God's grace. Do you know what the best-selling book of all time is? The Bible. Do you know who the most famous man in the world is right now? If you were to ask, if you were to do these surveys, do you know who it is? Jesus. Open your eyes to that. His offer has of salvation has been preached in every nation. We've talked a little bit about this, alluded a little bit about this this afternoon in our discussion. I actually enjoyed the discussion with Doug this afternoon. Look, let's turn there to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Okay, there's an if statement, right? That means if you don't, this doesn't happen, right? But if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, we put it this way. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. That's the way we put it. So the if is, if you do those things, this thing's going to happen. If you don't, it's not going to happen. What does it say? This is important. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I am Paul, became a minister. Now you either got to call Paul a liar, or at one point in time in our history, about 2,000 years ago, every creature in the world heard the gospel. People say, oh, I can't believe that. What about those people down in South America? They've never heard it. Either Paul is a liar, or the gospel got to them. Think about that for a moment. Why are there so many similarities between all of the different... We talk about the Tower of Babel, and so you got all your theories out there, right? I'm not going to expound upon what my beliefs are necessarily, but, you know, what do they say on TV? They say, well, it's aliens. Aliens gave them... No, there's something in common. There was a commonality between all these folks. Why do they all have a story about a flood? Why do they all these different cultures have stories about a flood? At one time they were together. At one time they've been taught about it. Why do all these folks seem to have this common knowledge? Because at one time we were one. It's either that or Paul's a liar. Taught every creature under heaven. Now, are there today, now I have to go, I have to agree with Tim. Are there today people who have not heard the gospel as we have heard it? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But, I had to add this after we had our discussion today. It kind of changed the whole sermon a little bit here at the end. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm putting a caveat on here, right? Are there some people who haven't heard the gospel as we have heard it? Sure, but I'm putting a big caveat here by saying this and reading the scripture. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has made his presence known. You can count on the Bible. In fact, folks go, well, I it's just a book. Okay, then we have archaeological evidence. That has proven over and over and over again. God gave us that. He gave us scientific foreknowledge to let us know that what was written in the Bible is accurate. Talked about ocean currents before we ever knew what they were. Talked about the cycles of the weather before we ever knew what they were. Talked about the world being a sphere instead of being flat. Why did he tell us these things? So that we will be without excuse. See, what's happened is God has let himself be known. And if you really are honest with yourselves, even if you were not raised in a church and you were out there in this world, you have to be honest with yourself. It's either by accident and the calculations are beyond reason, or you have to understand that there's a creator. And if you understand that, C.S. Lewis is not a member of church, but he had a pretty good book called Mere Christianity that just was logically explaining the existence of a God. You have to come to the conclusion that there has to be a creator. And a logical person would be in search of a creator. A logical person would be in search of what the creator has said. Because if there's a creator, then the creator will bring a message to those who he has created. Many of you have children. Many of you want your children to know things. You give them a message. I want you to behave a certain way. I want you to be good. I want you to carry my name. Right? Our Lord Creator has done the same thing. Of course, we carry the name Christian. So, we're without excuse. And there are examples that we can go to in the book of Acts to see where people who have earnestly prayed and God has sent them someone to show them the way. There may be people to put in your pathways. That you may be the only person that God has put there to teach them the gospel. I have learned so much at the feet of Tim by his brave courage to just go anywhere and say, have you heard of the good news of Jesus? And I am amazed at the response. People don't, I'm not once, and we'll go into stores and he'll do it. We'll go into places and he'll do that. Countless times, I can't count them. I've never once seen anybody spit in his face or curse at him. They listen. Who knows, that may be the only time they hear it as we have heard it. But they will be without excuse. Make no doubt about it. See, open your eyes to the fact that if you have loved ones, they have been lost because they rejected God's gracious offer. See, it doesn't matter how much they taught you about life. It doesn't matter how much they taught you on how hard they worked. Or it doesn't matter that they had fed the poor or that they would never hurt anybody. They could be the best people. They have to respond to the message. But you know what we need to do? We need to let God do his job. He was well capable of making the conditions on earth where we can be happy. Even with wars, even with disasters, even with trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, let us find joy when you fall into various trials. Even in persecutions in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, happy. It's another word for blessed. Or blessed. It's happy. He has made it so that we can be happy even when we are persecuted. See, we are capable of being happy, even knowing some of our family are hellbound. It's difficult. Makes us sad. It should make us want to work for those who are still alive, who still have a chance. You know, it kind of begs you to the idea that you talk about the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man, after he had gone into the Hadean realm of torment, he asked, please go, save my brothers, send Lazarus back, right? I think that you have to ask yourselves, if you have a mother or a grandmother who has passed and was not a Christian, we are not the judge. God's the judge. And they have not obeyed. And you realize they may be in this Hadean realm of torment. I have to ask you this, because we go back to the story. If it was good enough for their parents not to be baptized, do you think that their parents would want their children to come join them? If I thought I was doing right and I did not obey the gospel and I ended up dying and going to this Hadean realm and I realized I was wrong, do you think that I would want my son Christopher to come with me? What a ridiculous statement to make when you think about it. Because they would never want you there. The rich man didn't want his brothers to come. Listen, brothers don't always get along. There's some brother. I get mad at my brothers sometimes. But I still wouldn't want them to be down there with me if I was there. What would they want for you? See, how much of our happiness here on earth is tied up in remembering those who are lost? You know, says there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 that tears will be wiped away in heaven. There's a couple of thoughts on that. One is the thought that when we get to heaven, it's just going to be so much joy there that we won't remember those who have been lost. I don't know. It really doesn't say that. I try not to add to it, but there's that thought some people think. There's also another thought out there in the brotherhood that says, if God will wipe away the tears there, then we should let the dead bury the dead. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let the dead bury the dead, and let's concentrate on saving the living who have a chance. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. If you want to get to heaven, there's things, certain things you got to do. We talked about them this morning. This isn't new to you. We put it in that little song. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in water, arise anew, and walk again, and live life like you ought to. Right? But there's other things. You may have things you want to pray for, because you can fall away. That live life like you ought to, live faithfully until the end, Revelation chapter 2:10, is a difficult part. Sometimes we stumble, and we need to be brought back. Whatever your needs are, whatever they are, we ask you let them be known now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread.
Praise God. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you allowed us this evening to come back again to be fed by your word so we can grow and be steadfast and rooted in the truth. And Father, help us all to be diligent students of yours in your word, that we not be tricked or deceived, that we daily read your word and feed on it, Lord, and guide us rightly, Father, those truths come out that we can stand solid, that we can be able to teach others, and help us be diligent about going with your gospel out to all the lost around us that's never heard it, that we can proclaim it to them boldly, Father. And Father, we ask you to be with the nation, the country here, and all the chaos that's going on, and please allow it to calm down and make sense and help people to realize you want us all to come together and reason together, Father. We ask you to be with all our sick and afflicted, and heal them, Father, and be with Phyllis and her eye problems, and thank you for all the progress you give year by year. Things can be done for the eyes, Father. Thank you for that. And allow something to come along even for Phyllis. And Father, be with Alexa and her eyes, and let the doctors and you guide them and the right help come along, and things can be well, and she can see, to be able to help her family along. She has a good family, Father. I'm glad that they're here, Father. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, and Lord, and let us go from this place, and protect us from the COVID, and have it to get out of the way. And Father, shame on those that if it's a trick, Lord, but help us to obey what we should and be careful. And you protect us, Father, and please allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in the things we should ask that we don't know how to ask. But thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in such utterances we can't even explain. Thank you for that, Father. And now let us go to our places of home and keep us safe. And if you give us a good night's rest, Lord, and if you give us tomorrow, let us rise and do something good for your church and kingdom. Bless everyone that's here, Father. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.